Jeremiah chapter 1. We looked in our last study together at the call of Jeremiah, saw that the man of God is indeed the work of God. It was God who prepared Jeremiah for his particular ministry. It was God who planned it all before Jeremiah was ever conceived, before he had ever been formed in the womb. Verse 4 says that God had called him, set him apart, and appointed him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We looked at something of that word, to know, when used of God. Denotes to put your favor upon. Becomes almost synonymous with the word to choose, to select for oneself. God chose Jeremiah, then God consecrated or sanctified him, set him apart, and then appointed him to specific ministry, that of a prophet to the nation Israel. And Jeremiah's ministry would be to proclaim the truth of God to the people of Israel, all within the plan of God, the eternal plan of God. We noted that not only does Jeremiah have a special appointed place within the plan of God, but every believer also does. And thus we are responsible to be functioning as God has appointed and determined for us. And with that is the provision of the enablement from God. God touched the mouth of Jeremiah, put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, that Jeremiah might be the spokesman of God. Now, the last part of the chapter, God reveals to Jeremiah in two visions his actions and his plans, and then gives some important instructions to Jeremiah regarding the carrying out of his ministry. Really, some basic assurances are given to Jeremiah here in three key areas. The first area of assurance regards the fulfillment of God's word. Then he assures him regarding the accomplishing of God's judgment. And finally, assurance is given regarding the protection of God's servant, Jeremiah. So key at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry that he have these assurances from God regarding God's word, God's judgment, and God's servant, the prophet, so that he begins his ministry and carries it out with full confidence regarding the working of God. The first two visions, the first two sections encompass two visions. The first one very brief in verses 11 and 12. The second one a little more extended. Both visions are understandable without question to us because God tells us the significance. Now the first one may seem a little bit strange. Verse 11, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying..." Note this, we'll be emphasizing this through Jeremiah's prophecies. It's God's word that comes to Jeremiah. That's why the scriptures are so important. It's God speaking, using a human instrument, but it's God's word being conveyed. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?'" Evidently, in a vision given to Jeremiah, God shows him something. Then asks him to draw attention. "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I said, 'I see a rod of an almond tree, the branch from an almond tree.' The Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" Now at first, as you would read this, and this is one of the difficulties sometimes with the prophetic messages, it's difficult to see any connection. Jeremiah says, "Oh yes, I see a branch from an almond tree." God says, "Well, you see well, because I'm watching over my word to perform it." Well, that's nice. God's watching over his word to perform it, and Jeremiah sees an almond branch. But what's the correlation? What's the connection? Well, if we were reading it in Hebrew, we'd have a greater appreciation. For the word for almond or almond tree here is from the root meaning to be awake, to be watchful, or to be alert. So the word almond or almond tree is the basic word to be watchful or to be alert. The tree was given this name because it was the first tree to blossom in the year. Blossomed in January, bore its almond fruit in March. So the first tree to blossom after the winter. So it took on the idea of alertness or watchfulness. It's the first one to come to life, to beckon the beginning of spring. So it pictures wakefulness, being alert, activity, if you will. Now there's a play on words here. In verse 11, Jeremiah says, I see an almond tree. In verse 12, God says, I am watching over my word. And the words are very close. The word almond tree in verse 11 is shaked. The word watching in verse 12 is shoked. So you see how there is a play on the words here, even their sound as well as their meaning. So Jeremiah, you've seen the branch of the watchful tree, the alert tree, if you will. Well, I am watching also over my word. So that's the kind of connection. God is alert and watchful regarding his word, just as you have the almond tree being alert and watchful as you leave the winter and come into the spring. This is key, that statement then in verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. I'll mark that statement because that's the basis for all of Jeremiah's ministry, that God is watching over his word to perform it. That is why God's word is always effective and always accomplishes his purposes. He does not simply give his word through Jeremiah and then sit back and wait. But you have the picture here. God has given his word, and he is the one now who watches over it very alertly to perform it, to see that it is carried out or accomplished. Now, going to be significant for Jeremiah to remember this, because he's going to have a ministry that extends over 40 years. And if you've been a believer very long, you know what it's like to have claimed the Word of God and a particular promise, the assurances of the Word of God, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And pretty soon we get restless and restless and wonder, isn't God going to do what he promised? Jeremiah is going to have to proclaim this message over 40 years. And I'm sure there's time, well, God, what are you going to do? God, I've been preaching your word, but nothing has happened. Need to be reminded, I am watching over my word to do it. Not in your time, but in my time. But it's God's guarantee that his word is always effective. It will always accomplish his purposes. Look at a couple of passages from the prophet just before Jeremiah, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, just a few pages in front of Jeremiah. Isaiah 55. This stress comes out in a number of passages. I've just picked a couple from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word, God is speaking, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You note the assurance there. The word that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. In other words, it will not come back without having accomplished its intended purposes. God guarantees the success of his word. That's why you and I, as believers, can take with confident assurance everything that God says. I am just as sure that the things He says about the future will happen as I am the things that have already happened in the past. Because it's the same God who stands behind it all. And its effectiveness depends upon Him and His ability to see it through. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. God speaks to Jeremiah. A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out?" Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it." You know, even God takes responsibility and authority over these matters. The grass withering, the flower fading, that's all within the sovereign determined purposes of God. "Surely the people are grass." That's the analogy here. All flesh is grass, just like the grass of the field. We see it comes on in the spring and it's green. You look at the fields and the colors, everything's so beautiful. And it will cycle around and die. God says that's what flesh is like. Here seems so great, seems so powerful, and in a short time it's gone. But, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Long after I'm gone, long after you're gone, long after all of our accomplishments have been forgotten, the little empires we've constructed have blown away, the word of the Lord will stand firm and true. Because it is eternal. Because it is a reflection and revelation of an eternal God. So you have an eternally true word that is backed by an eternal God. So back to Jeremiah chapter 1. God says, "I am watching over my word to perform it." I was reading some articles on those who were attacking the scripture. And I just had to sit back and laugh. And it becomes especially amusing in one sense. In one sense, it's not funny at all. But in another sense, you read about the ranting and ravings of individuals 100 years ago who were attacking the scriptures and attempting to tear them down and show them of no value and no importance. And those individuals are gone and forgotten. But the word of the Lord continues in power. And we need to remember that in our ministries. God is telling Jeremiah this because it's going to be important that he rely upon it to sustain him when he's in the slime pit, when he's in prison, when he's being beaten. God will perform His word. You need to remember it. I need to remember it. When I begin to wonder, will God do what He promised? Will He do for me what He promised? Will He do in the lives of these others what He promised? And I come back, God is watching over His word to perform it. So that's the first vision, assurance regarding the fulfillment of God's word. Then comes the next vision, which is a little more extensive, the vision of the boiling kettle, which gives assurance regarding God's judgment. Verse 13, "The word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.'" So the picture here, this large kettle that is tilted away from the north, toward the south. And it is a boiling pot, or a pot being blown upon, like the bellows that fan the flame to bring it to white hot heat. This kettle is being fanned and the flame under it to bring its contents to boiling. And this huge kettle is being tilted from the north to the south toward Judah. ready, in other words, to dump its boiling contents out upon the land of Judah. Then the Lord said to me, and God now gives the interpretation. I am, the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. That's the significance of the pot being tilted from the north. This is where the destruction is going to come from. From the north. What he is talking about here is Babylon. Now Babylon is not to the north of Judah or Palestine, but to the east. But the invading armies would come around the Fertile Crescent. And so all the invasions came around the Fertile Crescent and down from the north. And so that invasion and judgment from the north becomes a picture of the ultimate judgment that shall come from the north. We looked at this when we studied the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, the great enemy of the north, that will ultimately bring destruction upon Palestine in the last days. So he talks about the north, he's talking about Babylon, that will descend into Judah from the north. Verse 15, for behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come. I ought to underline a couple of things in your Bible here, just so they fix it in your mind. I am calling in verse 15. And then down further in verse 15, they will come. I don't know how you mark your Bible. Circle that, those two expressions, or underline them, and then connect the two with a line. Because I think that's key. I am calling, they will come. You see, the sovereign control of God in verse 15, with utmost clarity, over even the activities of the nations of the earth. That the sovereign God is calling these nations aligned with Babylon, and they will come. There's no question about that. And I think what we see here is the sovereignty of God determining the destiny of nations. We saw the sovereignty of God back in verses 4 and 5 over the individual, Jeremiah being the example. Now we see the sovereignty of God in controlling the destiny and affairs of nations. I am calling them, and they will come. Now, this is 40 years before it happens. Now, you see why Jeremiah has to fall back on verse 12, I am watching over my word to perform it. Jeremiah is going to go out and preach for 40 years to people who don't believe a word of what he's saying. And you think there wouldn't be times in saying, God, when are they coming? Lord, don't you think it's about time you sent them down? People think I'm a fool. People think there's something wrong with me. People think I'm a liar. God, don't you think it's about time? You know, 25 years is a long time. In His time, I'm calling them, they will come. Important, you have all the chaos of the nations. Things seem out of control. What is happening? Assyria has come crashing down. That mighty empire that ruled so long has come to nothing. There seems to be chaos among the nations of the earth. And God says, I'm in total control. What seems chaos to you is the outworking of my plan to bring the nations to their appointed destiny and climax. It's for the accomplishing of His purposes. You got to keep that in mind when you watch the evening news and say, my word, what is going on in the world? If you don't have enough problem here, now you've got a problem here. It seems the nations of the earth are moving into more chaos. You need to keep in mind, I am calling the nations, and they will come. And I believe God is moving them just as really today toward the accomplishing of His purposes as He was in the days of Jeremiah. Tremendous to be a believer. Sit back and watch the news and say, my, isn't this a mess? And sit back and say, isn't it great to know that God's in control? that Argentina is right where God wants it, doing what God plans, and Russia is, and Iran is, and Afghanistan is, and the United States is, and say, boy, that's not the way I would do it. But I know God's doing it to accomplish His purposes. I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, particularly now talking about Babylon and all the allied nations, declares the Lord, they will come and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls round about and against all the cities of Judah. In other words, here we are told that they will conquer Jerusalem because they have set their thrones in the gates. And the gates were wide areas and an expanse was provided here. And this is where judgment was meted. And we find this expression several times. One of the key times that comes to your mind, perhaps, is with Sodom and Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sat in the gate of the city, indicating he was one of the ruling men rendering the decisions for that city. The gate becomes the place where the major business is transacted. So when the thrones of these peoples are set up at Jerusalem, indication they have conquered and now they are rendering judgment. Verse 16, and I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness. Now you note here, you have Babylon and her allies coming and conquering Judah, setting up thrones of judgment at Jerusalem. And God says, I will pronounce my judgments on them. And you see what is happening? God is using the nations of the earth to carry out His judgments. And the amazing thing in this that begins to boggle your mind is you have a nation that is more ungodly than Judah and the people of Israel being used by God to punish Israel. You say, that doesn't seem fair, but it all fits God's plan. And before it's all said and done, God will say to Babylon, I'm going to punish you for your wickedness and for your sinfulness. But God is using sinful people and sinful nations to carry out His purposes. Now you know, He doesn't cause them to be sinful. He doesn't cause them to sin. But He uses their sinfulness and their sin to accomplish His purposes. So even the sinner does not do in his sin what he pleases, but God determines to use His sinfulness to carry out the eternal purposes of a holy God. Amazing. That boggles my mind. How does God do all this and all the minute details? But here you see the nations of the earth, and I will pronounce my judgments. That phrase is peculiar to Jeremiah. It's used 5 times. By Jeremiah, only used one other place in the Old Testament. I will pronounce my judgments. Let me read you what one Hebrew commentator said about this expression, this word. It includes the entire judicial proceedings from the indictment to the execution of the final judgment. The Lord is the supreme judge, the testifying witness, the prosecuting attorney, the executor of His judgment. So you see, when God says, I will pronounce my judgments, it includes the entire process, the entire judicial proceedings from beginning to end. He is the one who is in absolute, sovereign, final control. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me. Underline that. They have forsaken me. That summarizes in one word, or one expression as we have it, all the apostasy and sin of the nation Israel. They have forsaken me. That says it all. You want to summarize the history of the nation Israel? Why is Israel in such a mess today? They have forsaken me, God says, and I will punish them for their wickedness. And note, as a result of forsaking God, one, they have offered sacrifices to other gods, and two, they have worshiped the works of their own hands. Interesting that when you forsake God, you are on a downward spire. That does not mean they cease to be religious. Israel maintained a very exclusive religiousness. They were of all people on the earth most religious. Very careful in the details of religious activity. The problem was they were not worshiping God. They worshiped other gods, offered sacrifices to other gods. And Jeremiah is going to have much to say about worshiping the work of your own hands. Satire on idolatry that Jeremiah will give is perhaps the greatest that's ever been recorded. Just awesome. That here you have the people of God now taken up to construct gods that they worship. And we're reminded that in the New Testament we're told that covetousness is idolatry. And tragedy, you know, we live in a time when we don't construct wooden or stone gods to bow down before. But believers, those who profess the name of Christ, drawn in to the worship of the works of their hands, to the things that they do and they accomplish, that becomes the driving, motivating force in our lives. Thus we worship the work of our own hands. Becomes more important to me than anything. This is what I live for. This is what consumes my waking hours. And it becomes a form of idolatry, of worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. You see this pattern of the downward spire. Turn over to Romans 1. We'll just touch the highlights here. Romans chapter 1. Pick up with verse 21. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. So they did not respond in faith to the God who had been revealed. But they became futile in their speculations. Empty. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and various animals. Therefore, God gave them over to the pursuit of their sinful desires. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, which culminate in the pursuit of homosexual activity. Lesbian and homosexual conduct. An evidence of the degradation that men come into when they turn away from the living God. They have forsaken me. So you see, the pattern is always the same. And verse 27, the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, and then they're listed there. So always, the heart of the matter is they have forsaken God. They have refused Him. And life from there is down. Now, that does not mean that there is not pleasure along the way, but that helps to lead you down. Because you're enticed to take another step down and another step down. until you are a slave and a captive of your own sinfulness. And you find that you cannot turn and walk back out. The deceitfulness of sin happened to Israel. They forsook God, and from there it was down. Centuries and centuries of ruin. Back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now you wonder, would God ever punish Israel? Keep in mind, hundreds of years have gone by. But God has been watching over His Word. Reminded to the people who persist in their sinfulness and laugh at hell. And you ever find yourself as a Christian saying, I wish God would really pound them good. Boy, if He just really zapped them, that would do something. In His time, God is watching over His Word to perform it. Sin will be judged. The sinner will be judged. Israel, centuries went by. God still was true to His Word. And He's true to it today. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, verse 17, some closing instructions to Jeremiah regarding his ministry. Light of these assurances he's been given regarding the fulfillment of God's Word, regarding the accomplishment of God's judgment. Now, some instructions for God's servant, particularly regarding His protection. Starts out with a warning. Verse 17. Now, gird up your loins, arise and speak to them all which I command you. It's the way it is, Jeremiah. Gird up your loins. That expression where the belt around the waist, the girdle, was used to bind up the long flowing robes, to prepare them for action. So to gird up the loins, or to gird yourself, comes symbolic of get ready. Prepare yourself for action. Prepare yourself for battle, for labor, for work. That kind of idea in this. So, Jeremiah, gird up your loins. Get ready. Be prepared. Arise, or stand. And speak to them all which I command you. And you'll note, speak all I command you. Jeremiah is not to be an editor of the message of God. Jeremiah is not to pick and choose all that God reveals. What would I like to preach to these people? He has to preach it all. He has to proclaim it all. All which I command you. And you say, well, that wouldn't be so bad. God tells me what to say, and I go and do it. Well, we have that situation. Here is the Word of God. And each one of us can present that Word to those that we come in contact with. We are to be a people, we're told in the New Testament, who are ready to give an answer to anyone regarding the faith that is in us. But you know how easy it is to be intimidated? You ever wonder why here you have a message from an eternal God, and yet you talk to so many people and don't tell them what God said? Talk about the weather, talk about business, talk about other mundane activities. But here we have something that is eternal, that has God Himself standing behind it, that somehow it's hard to talk about that. A lot easier for me to say, hi, don't you like the day we've had? We've had plenty of rain this spring. How's the job going? Boy, your lawn looks good. You spend a lot of time. What kind of fertilizer do you use? Not that it mean anything to me, because I don't know. I don't use any. Talk about those things. But it's a lot harder for me to say, hey, do you know something there's of eternal significance that you ought to hear? That God says in your present state, you're on your way to hell. But He provided a remedy in the death of His Son. Boy, it's a lot harder to talk about that. Now, you talk about, just for a moment. No, don't let your mind get too far away. I want to bring you back. I'm not done. Of all the conversations you had this week, all the people you talked to, how many of them did you share the truth of the eternal Word of God. Think about all your conversations. Just run them by quickly. The different people you talk with. And I realize you just can't be running around babbling Scripture. You have a job to do and so on. Just think about your conversations. The free time conversations you had, where it wasn't talking about the specifics you had to do in connection with your job or something like that. The people you met and so on. How many times did you talk with them about the truth of the Word of God? Something that is eternal, that is just as sure as God Himself. If you think about that, you can appreciate the next statement of Jeremiah, verse 17. Do not be dismayed before them. This word dismay literally means to be downcast, to be broken, to tremble with fear. I can appreciate it. God would take us individually and say, all right, here's my word. You go out and tell people everything that I've said. You find your knees beginning to shake a little bit. Say, boy, I wonder what they're going to think. How are they going to respond? I could be fired tomorrow. Well, this isn't going to work. Jeremiah doesn't have a chance to respond. God says, you go tell them everything I've commanded you, and don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jeremiah knew how tough it was going to be. He knew the spiritual condition of Israel. And there's a warning here. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. It's not just a recommendation. It's a warning. Don't you be smitten with fear before them, or I'll smite you with fear. Don't you break down before them, or I'll break you down. I say, well, boy, that's a little hard. I think you have to sort out here. Doesn't mean that Jeremiah never knew fear. But fear was not to be the controlling factor. It was not to influence him in the proclamation of the message. Ever been in a situation where you felt you really ought to tell them the truth of the gospel, but you were afraid to do it and you didn't? Jeremiah is not allowed to have that happen. He is not to allow fear to control him. The intimidation of the people. But he is to speak the word of God. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that Jeremiah never knew what it was to be afraid. Never knew what it was to have fear. But that fear was not allowed to influence what he did. And we need to be aware of that as well. Doesn't mean I'll never tremble when I've got to share the Word of God. But I better never let that trembling keep me from sharing the Word of God. And it's nice and encouraging for me to know that Jeremiah had to be told that. I have God's Word. You know what's happening? If I am intimidated by people and caused by fear of them not to share the word, I'm saying that I respect them more than I do God. It's a breakdown in my faith in God and dependence upon Him. That's the problem. I'm more concerned about what you will say than I am what God will say. You can see why God has to speak pretty sternly here. Jeremiah doesn't have an option. Jeremiah, obey me or obey the people. Jeremiah, trust me or trust them. Jeremiah, respect me or respect them, huh? Jeremiah, trust me or you're in trouble. And I'd rather have trouble from you than from God, is the idea. Look at verse 18. Now, a word of promise. Now, behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. God does not demand too much of Jeremiah. Praise God for the truth of that. God will not demand of me more than He enables me to do. Boy, you got to fall back on that. Say, God, I'm not up to this task. God, I'm not adequate to see this through. You think God would call and appoint you to do something He wouldn't enable you to do? He says to Jeremiah, I have made you today as a fortified city, pillar of iron, walls of bronze, against the whole land. It's Jeremiah against everybody. The whole land. But Jeremiah, you're a fortified city. You're a pillar of iron on a wall of bronze. You are impregnable. Now, you read the book of Jeremiah. Some of you have been reading it. You say, hey, wait a minute, isn't there a breakdown here? Where was Jeremiah's defenses when he was put into prison? And when he was beaten? When he was cast into the slime pit? When they were going to starve him to death? Note, God's protection does not mean no hardships. In fact, when you're called to carry on a ministry in service to God, you can expect hardships. But you also have the assurance and promise of God that nothing but nothing will be enabled to prevent you from carrying out the ministry that God has given you. That's the assurance to Jeremiah here. Nothing will be able to prevent you from accomplishing my purposes. So when Jeremiah is in the slime pit, you think he'd rather prophesy from the slime pit or prophesy from the palace? But even being in the slime pit didn't keep Jeremiah from carrying out the purposes of God. I got to remember that. You know, when my service for Christ gets more difficult, the pressure's on, I feel the hardships, it becomes a burden, feel like you're struggling. You say, why doesn't God do something to make it easier? He never said He'd make it easy. He just said He'd enable me to do it. We live in an easy day. Everything is to be easy. And we've got easygoing Christians who want to serve Jesus Christ with a minimum of inconvenience. How much can I get by with? Now, that's not the issue here. God has called you and appointed you. And He is the one who guarantees your protection and your ability to carry out His purposes. And that may be a terribly rough road. That may be a terribly hard road. But be encouraged, that does not keep God's purposes from being accomplished. I believe that's one reason we have such a powerless Christianity in the United States. We have an easygoing Christianity. Take it slow, take it easy, walk in eggshells, don't offend anyone. Don't go at it too hard. And if it begins to become work, it must mean God wants you to do something else. Take a vacation. My goodness, we're called to do something that has eternal significance. To minister an eternal word, and we're so concerned whether it'll be an inconvenience. Boy, I've been just teaching that class so long, and it just gets to be so hard. And I've been doing this so long, and I don't know that I'm appreciated. It has nothing to do with it, does it? Jeremiah against the whole land. Doesn't tell Jeremiah, after you've been doing this for 10 years, take a poll and see if you're appreciated. If you're not, go someplace else. It doesn't have anything to do with it, does it? I'm to do what God wants me to do. I'm sure glad you people are so appreciative. Because you know what? I got to do it if you're not. I shouldn't have told you that. But I do. And you do too. But it's neat to know. God provides our defenses. Verse 19, they will fight against you. Note that, an assurance, a promise from God. They will fight against you. That's why you need my protection and my defenses. They are going to oppose you, Jeremiah. But they will not overcome you. Well, Jeremiah has been made a Superman. No. Reason they won't overcome him? I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, if it wasn't going to be hard going, Jeremiah wouldn't need the protection of God. He wouldn't need the deliverance of God. But to carry out the plans and purposes of God, he'll need that. And God delivers him. Jeremiah spends time in the slime pit, but God delivers him. Jeremiah spends time in prison, but God delivers him. And it's the repeated pattern. Quite frankly, it's not the way I'd want to carry on my ministry. But then God hasn't asked us to vote on it. But it gives us confidence to know that God will accomplish what he promises. So down in verse 17, Jeremiah is to speak the word of God. Back up in verse 12, God is watching over his word. Therefore, in verse 19, they can't overcome him. Because Jeremiah is preaching the word of God, God has already said he's responsible to see that his word of God accomplishes his purposes. So Jeremiah, they can't defeat you because you serve me. You represent me, and I'm responsible to see that my business gets done according to my will and my plan. You know what? God guarantees Jeremiah's success. Jeremiah will be a success in the sight of God. Now you stop and think. You read the book of Jeremiah. Would you categorize Jeremiah as a success, humanly speaking? The whole land opposed him. He preached for 40 years. When all said and done, they still opposed him. That's not really what we call effective preaching. But it was. You know why? He was preaching the word of God. And God was using his word to accomplish his purposes. That meant Jeremiah was a success. Let me ask you, would you like to have a Jeremiah ministry? Would you like your children to have that kind of ministry? Can I really say that I would covet for my children to be able to have a ministry for God like Jeremiah had? Well, I like something a little more in between if you've got it, Lord. Something wouldn't be quite so hard on them, because when it's hard on them, it's hard on me. Do I really covet God's best for them? Or do I covet the world's best? What is the pattern of life that you're setting down for those kids? Do they look at mom and dad and say, well, this isn't a priority for dad. This isn't the thing that he gives his life to. Isn't the thing that consumes him. Do my children see in me that pattern, that this is of overwhelming significance and the obstacles don't weigh me down? Do they listen to me complain and grumble about what God has called me to do? Do they see in me a discontent over serving Jesus Christ? What am I telling them? I need to be sure that in my own mind, in my own life before God, that I have my priorities right. Serving Him is worth whatever inconvenience it brings, whatever hardships there are, because I'm privileged to be a servant of the living God. And every child of God has that same privilege. So we have the assurances of God. His word will be fulfilled. His judgments will be carried out. And His servants will be protected. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise you for your goodness and grace. Father, that you have chosen to use human instruments to reflect and manifest your glory, your character, and your truth to a sinful world. We thank you for Jeremiah and his call, the assurances given to him. Lord, I pray that we, as believers, individually and as a body, might take these truths to heart personally, that we might claim these assurances for ourselves, that we have an eternal, unchanging word. Lord, even your judgments are sure and settled. We proclaim the reality of sin and judgment. It's with the full awareness that it will be accomplished, as you've said. Lord, what a privilege to know that we are a protected people. Lord, not kept from hardships, not kept from heartaches, not kept from difficulties and obstacles, but Lord, preserved through it all. Pray that you would strengthen us, that we might draw upon the strength that you provided, that the ministry of this body of believers might make a greater impact than ever in a world that is lost and without hope apart from Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.